Good for us to be here this morning. Appreciate the presence of all. As I have on the screen, we're going to be discussing the Ten Commandments and some things concerning the Ten Commandments that I hope will be helpful, perhaps in reminding or helping us in understanding the relationship that we have today with the Ten Commandments that was given to Moses and God's people many, many, many years ago. When you read about the giving of the Ten Commandments, undoubtedly there was a deep impression made on the hearts of the Israelites as they heard those words spoken by the voice of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 22, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven.'" If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 4, as Moses is recounting what took place, verse 4 says, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And it shook the people such that no longer did they want God speaking to them, but rather they wanted Moses speaking to them." When you consider the Ten Commandments, there is, without question, these were a basic, important part of the law. However, there are some errors that have grown out of the emphasis that has been placed on the Ten Commandments through the years. Two that I want to just mention, and we'll do some more talking about it in just a minute. Do I need to lower this? Okay, I'm okay. All right. One error that has grown out of this is the fact, and you hear this oftentimes, you listen on the radio, I hear on TV, if a person will just keep the Ten Commandments, that will make them right with God. And there are people who absolutely believe that. That is their understanding. And as far as their understanding is concerned, it's not necessary for a person to be baptized into Christ. It's not necessary for a person to be a member of the Lord's church. It's not necessary for a person to be active in the service of the Lord's church. A second misconception or error that has come from an emphasis on the Ten Commandments is the fact that Christians should meet for worship on Saturday. And I think most of us would be aware there is a group of people, some of whom I know who are friends of mine, who worship on the seventh day, on Saturday. Seventh-day Adventist is who comes to mind, and these are people that I am familiar with. And that thinking is based on a view that the Sabbath day, which was required in the Ten Commandments, was a moral requirement. And what a person might say is this, that the Sabbath was required before the Ten Commandments were ever given. And it continues to be required since the Ten Commandments are binding today. Now I want to make this statement. If the Ten Commandments are binding upon us today, we must keep the seventh day. If they are binding, then we must worship God on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is clearly designated as the seventh day. In Exodus chapter 20, from our reading, verses 9 and 10, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. If you read from Matthew chapter 28, concerning the resurrection of our Lord, verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath day, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." I read those just simply to show and emphasize that the Sabbath day is the seventh day, Saturday. The first day of the week follows the Sabbath day. Today, Sunday, is the first day of the week. If the Ten Commandments are binding, then we must worship on Saturday. Let me ask a question, and we're going to allow the Bible to answer the question. And here is the question. To what extent are the Ten Commandments binding upon us today? And I'm going to just give an answer, and then we're going to look at some Bible passages. The Ten Commandments, as such, are not binding upon us today. In the first place, they were given only to the Jews. Again, from our reading in Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God was speaking to those that He brought out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. We have never been delivered out of bondage, or have our forefathers. They were not delivered out of bondage. Now there are those who consider all the Ten Commandments as a law that existed from the beginning of time, including the Sabbath day. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the first three verses, the Bible has this to say, and it's clearly stated in these verses that the law was not given to the fathers of the Israelites, but only to those present at Mount Sinai. Beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And then he repeats the Ten Commandments. And when you read that passage, what that means is this. The Sabbath law, or any other of those laws, was not a part of any covenant that had been made with the people of God before that time. That is plainly stated. I didn't make this covenant with your fathers. Now the Bible tells us that even the Ten Commandments were temporary as a law for God's people. Let me just read several passages. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and his man and every man his brother saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. As you read Jeremiah's prophecy, what Jeremiah prophesies, he prophesies of a new law that is going to take the place of the old law, the law that he made when he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. A person under the Old Testament, part of the covenant when they were born, they had to be taught of the Lord. But under the new covenant, the covenant under which we are, before a person becomes a part of a relationship, has a relationship with God, becomes a covenant part with God, when a person becomes a citizen in the kingdom, it's because he already has been taught. He knows what God's will is, and he's accepted the terms of this covenant. The New Testament was written on the hearts of men rather than on stones. The law, including the Ten Commandments, was given only to the Jews. And it was only given as a temporary law. And it has been taken away in Christ. Let me just look at several passages in the New Testament that indicate that that is such. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, He says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." I want to raise the question, did Christ fulfill the law? If He did, the law has been taken away. If He did not, the law is still in force. But He did fulfill the law. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, the Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And we'll see some other passages along this line. When He fulfilled it, then He could take it away and replace it with a new covenant, which was a better covenant. Let's continue reading. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17, a passage that we're familiar with, but I think sometimes people miss the point that is being made here in Matthew 17. Beginning with verse 1, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus." When you look at the passage and you see what took place, and Peter says, "Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And God speaks from heaven, and He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And then when they opened their eyes, Jesus was the only one who was left. There was a time when you were to listen to Moses. There was a time when you were to listen to the prophets. But now God says is the time that you listen to My Son. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, I think there's a very clear statement. And here the law is likened to a schoolmaster or to a tutor, depending on the translation from which you're reading. Beginning in verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law," and He's speaking about the old law, "the law was our tutor," the King James Version says, "schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or schoolmaster." The law was given. It was given as a tutor to bring us to Christ, to faith. But He says, well, let me go back to verse 25. "But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under the schoolmaster." But you know, there are those who will say this, "Well, that refers only to the ceremonial law." And what they do is they make a distinction between the Ten Commandments and what they call the ceremonial law, which would involve sacrifices and feast days and the priesthood and so forth. They would say all of that, sacrifice, feast day, all of that was taken away, but not the Ten Commandments. Well, I believe there are passages that show that the Ten Commandments were included in that which was taken away. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going the wrong way. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. The Bible says this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now let me go back and let's stop there for just a minute. What is he talking about? The handwriting of requirements. One translation says the handwriting of ordinances. I'm convinced he's talking about the commandments. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Paul is saying that the Ten Commandments, that part of the law was taken out of the way when Jesus died. Look at Romans chapter 7. Beginning with verse 4 of Romans chapter 7. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What law said you shall not covet? Well, that was the Ten Commandments that was given. And the whole point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 7 is that law has been done away with. We're no longer under that law. And again, when you get to the end of the verse here, verse 7, he says, for I would have not known covetous unless the law. And we may be thinking, well, what law is he speaking of? Well, the law he's speaking of is the law that said, you shall not covet. Again, the Ten Commandments, we no longer are under. That law was a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. We're under the law of faith. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7, beginning. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, again, what is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Ten Commandments. And notice how he describes it. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, he's speaking of the old law, the ministry of righteousness, the law of Christ, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What passed away? Well, it was the Ten Commandments, the law. And the Ten Commandments were part of that law. And he's pointing out that the law of Christ, the law of faith, is much more glorious. Here's the advantage, Paul is saying, of the New Testament. And from these passages, you can't help but draw the conclusion that that law, the Ten Commandment law, the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, as a law, has been taken away. And you know, there are many people that find it very, very hard to believe, in spite of the passages we've just read. And oftentimes, the objection that is made is this. If the Ten Commandments have been taken away, then we can steal, we can kill, we can commit adultery, and so forth. Well, no, that's a wrong conclusion. That's a wrong conclusion to draw from these things, because most of these laws of the Ten Commandments are condemned in the law of Christ, under the new law. There are things in the New Testament that were in the Old Testament, but we keep them now not because they're a part of the Ten Commandments, but because they're a part of the New Testament. And I want to do this very briefly and very quickly as we bring our lesson to a close. I want to notice that 9 out of 10 commandments are found in the New Testament as well. The commandment, have no other gods before me. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. The works of the flesh are evident. And he lists, and in that is idolatry. The second commandment, have no graven images. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, as Paul is preaching in Athens, he says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. God is not some image that man has made. The third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. As Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He prayed, said, taught them to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The name of God is to be reverenced. It's not to be used in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. That is the only one that is not repeated under the new law, in the New Testament. Number five, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6, verse 2 says that very same thing. Honor your father and mother. The sixth commandment, do not kill. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. The eighth command, do not steal. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. The ninth commandment, do not bear false witness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, among other things, Paul says, putting away lying, speak the truth. The tenth commandment, do not covet. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, the apostle Paul says that covetousness, let it not even be named among you. And so we see that 9 of the 10 commandments are forbidden in the New Testament. The principles of those are repeated except the one that has to do with the Sabbath day. That is not repeated. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 8, the Bible says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These commands that were given under, or given to Moses, 9 of the 10 are shown to be a part of the more general requirement that has been given to us by the Lord. And so it's not that we're to follow 10 or 15 or 20 commandments. But what our Lord says is, you love your neighbor as yourself. And He helps us to understand what love requires. And again, it's not in the form of 10 commandments or 15 commandments. He says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's what the Lord requires of us today in general. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Why doesn't the New Testament include the Sabbath if it included all of these other commands? The Sabbath day had a special meaning to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. God required it. But it was for those people who He brought out of Egyptian bondage. It wasn't applicable to their forefathers. And we are told that that law was temporary. He was going to take that law away, give another law. And that law was the law of Christ that came into effect. The old law was done away with when our Lord gave His life on the cross. And the special meaning that God gave to those people He brought out of Egyptian bondage to remember the Sabbath day, we don't have that special meaning. That doesn't apply to us today. Now, I do want to say this. As we close, God has saved us from a slavery. But the slavery of sin is what He has saved us from. And He's done that by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ was validated on the first day of the week when Jesus arose from the dead. And that's why we keep the first day of the week. And I want to say this. Sunday, sometimes I hear people say, well, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. No, the Bible never speaks of Sunday as being the Christian Sabbath. Nowhere does it speak of Sunday as being the Christian Sabbath. We keep the first day of the week. It is a new day. It is a better day, which we have to observe and to keep as those who follow Jesus Christ. We're familiar with Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It was the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. The Lord arose from the dead. Disciples met. Preaching and teaching was done. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The first day of the week is the day that we gather to worship. It is the day that our Lord has set aside for us under the new covenant to come together and to worship God. You know, what I've just tried to present would seem strange to a lot of people. Not necessarily that we worship on the first day of the week, but to say that the Ten Commandments as such are not binding upon us. And I believe that's very clearly what the Bible teaches to be the truth. And thus we do not keep the Ten Commandments. We observe the New Testament, and nine of those Ten Commands are given there, and we keep those commands of God because they are a part of the New Covenant, the New Testament, under which we live today. I'm going to sing the song that has been selected. It may be that there is someone present this morning who needs in a public way to render obedience to the Lord. If that is the case and you understand, and again, one of the differences, the law of Moses, people had to be, or it was written on their hearts. They had to be taught, rather. They had to be taught what the law instructed. Before someone becomes a child of God today, he learns, he understands. There is an understanding in his mind, in his heart, as to what God has taught, and a person is obedient to that. Do you understand what the Word of God teaches that you must do to become a child of God? Turn from your sins and repent.